And I would also like to open with a word of prayer for us this morning. So, dear Father, we pray that you will bless our time together and that you will guide me as I teach. Let the Holy Spirit come upon us and fill us with your wisdom and truth. Anoint the words that follow, that they will not fall on deaf ears, and they will be piercing as a two-edged sword. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, for your word, we thank you. Amen. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14 to start with. And Jesus, in this chapter, was comforting his disciples on the night of Passover, right before he would be taken into custody and by those who wanted to kill him. He wanted them to know that he has a plan that includes all who believe in him. So John chapter 14, 6 through 14, is an answer to the disciples' questions, beginning at verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me that is doing the work, his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe me on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I am doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." It is Jesus' desire that his followers do the works that he did. Let me just encourage you today. The greater things include both the work of bringing the lost to Christ and performing miracles. Since Jesus went back to the Father, he has sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us in Jesus' name, which includes greater numbers and a greater scope of ministry. Jesus lives in each one of us to do his will in the authority of his name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus will answer any prayer that he would have prayed himself. I'm going to say that sentence again because sometimes we think we can get whatever. No, it's Jesus will answer any prayer that he would have prayed himself. There is no limit to the power of prayer when addressed in holy faith and in an attitude of love and obedience. If Jesus said it, it has to be true. The realization that I was looking at the scripture with lack of faith, and that I was not applying it in the way that Jesus intended it has been a great revelation. What would have been the mountains that he would remove? Well, let's start by looking at Psalm 119, 9-11. This is one way, and maybe the greatest way. Psalm 119, 9-11, because it gives us an answer. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. We have to seek him with our whole heart and hide his word in our heart. We must resist the immoral influences that characterize the ungodly environment that we live in today. We must look to God for guidance and take an open stand for God's truth. We must never allow ourselves to become too busy to read and to study God's word. If that is not important today, I don't know what is. What was the very last thing Jesus said before going to heaven to be with his Father? Let's look at Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18. You know, usually, I'm just going to use the thought of someone on their deathbed. Are they going to ask you frivolous things, or are they going to bring up things that really don't matter? Or are they going to give you the very deepest thing that would be on their heart? Mark 16, 15 through 18. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Now, picking up snakes or drinking poison does not mean we should test God by doing so. This is a promise to believers who encounter such dangers while faithfully fulfilling the great commission given to us by Jesus. He protects us. Jesus was under the authority of God the Father. Therefore, the Father's authority flowed down through him. So the Father gave Jesus authority over diseases and demons. Jesus passed his authority to those under him. That would be us. Jesus brought light to people. How did he do it? Through teaching, preaching, and healing. He drove out demons and he healed all the sick. This was the usual way he ministered. Miracles and healings are normal light in the kingdom of God. Jesus is our great teacher. We must go and do likewise. Something that the Lord has been showing me more and more, all you have to do is follow the leader. Isn't that what the kids' game is? Follow the leader. Our leader is Jesus. We follow him. We do what he did. We follow through with his word. And if he said we could go and do likewise, we will. We can. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 18. And we're going to be in Matthew again. So for those that are looking in your Bibles, you might want to keep your finger in Matthew. These are the mountains that Jesus said he would move if only we only believe in what he commissioned his people to do. So in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, we can see if his word is still true today. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now we need to take into consideration why he didn't say, well, the New Testament. We got to understand that all they had was the old. The New Testament hadn't been written yet at this point. So the whole word of God shares and teaches us about Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Luke 24:44. And we're going to see what he said about Jesus. Luke 24:44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. This is after his resurrection and he's getting ready to go. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So all the scripture, like I said, I know I said this already. I just felt like it was important because a picture of our Messiah, Jesus. We should understand God's flow of authority and submit to it. Then we will be able to receive the blessings our Heavenly Father intends for us. Scripture tells us that many are called and few are chosen. That to me is a very hard scripture. Why are we called and not chosen? So those who want to follow Jesus and be a part of the end times ministry must be ready for the pearl of great price. Let's read about it in Matthew 13:45 through 46. This is where Jesus is teaching through parables. You know, sometimes we can't understand the word unless it is given to us in a story form. Jesus tells us, starting in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. Selling all means that we must transfer our whole heart from other interests to the one supreme interest, Jesus Christ, and bringing in the lost to know him. So we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we'll be back in Matthew again. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those scriptures I feel is important enough to memorize. I know when I was going to school, ministry school, this was always on the test. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the pearl is very expensive when comparing it to what one must give up. We must remember that we must diligently seek Him, and it's costly. We must remain dead to self and alive to Christ. We must believe what He said, what He told us about, and look only to Him, because He is the truth, not the news on television. That's not true. They have a way of spinning stuff to spin to their way of thinking. Jesus is the truth. Just look to Him. Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. This reminds us that we cannot gain salvation by our own effort or works. God's forgiveness comes to us through faith and repentance by the grace and sacrificial death of Christ. We surrender our will to Him and walk in obedience to His word. Why is Jesus using healing and casting out demons and signs and wonders? It is so people will believe. Jesus exactly represented God. The healings of Jesus show us God's will in action. God wills for us to be healthy in body and soul and spirit. That's His perfect will. I know we haven't succeeded in that, but we don't quit. We don't give up. We keep running towards the goal, right? So let's look at Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That means we all fit. He came for each one of us. There's nothing that can stop Him from loving you. Jesus used signs and wonders when He walked the earth to bring people to Him. Who did they praise? Who did they worship? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What brought people into His kingdom then is what will bring them into the kingdom today. The problem of sickness and disease is intertwined with the problem of sin and death, which are consequences of the fall. Jesus revealed God's will in action and thus shows that it is in God's heart, nature, and purpose to heal all who are sick and oppressed of the devil. Jesus' atoning work on the cross was complete for redeeming the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Let's continue in Matthew 9 and look at verses 36 through 38. This tells us the heart of Jesus. You know, sometimes we think we are never going to be good enough to deserve anything good from God, that He's a hard taskmaster, but He is not. The heart of Jesus, starting in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus viewed each person as having an invaluable, everlasting soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. The harvest field represents the lost, many of them who could be saved if there were workers to proclaim Christ and salvation to them. You know, every time Don and I come across the bridge and we're looking at the fields, I've watched them being tilled or just planted on top. I've watched the seed grow, and now we're seeing the harvest. That is a picture of what Jesus told us to do. Harvest. Jesus never told us to pray for the grain to ripen, did he? The problem is not the lack of people who need help. He said the harvest was plentiful. There are many people, or plenty of people, who are ready to turn to God. However, the big problem is that there are few harvesters in the harvest field. I want to give you a little illustration. This fits to me perfectly. Sounds like the church to me. A pastor once had a dream about the harvest. He saw a wide field of ripe grain. Then he saw the Lord of the harvest sending out workers into the field. When the workers arrived, they had a meeting. Together, they began to plan how to reap the field. In the next part of the dream, he saw the workers building paved roads around the field. Finally, he saw them driving around and around the field in big trucks. So the trucks were loaded with machinery to help in the harvest. When the dream ended, the harvesters were still driving around the field. They never got into the harvest. The dream reminds us that we can be near the harvest, but fail to reap the grain. We are to ask the Lord to send out workers. This involves prayer. Only after his people prayed does God accomplish the work. In other words, God limits himself to the prayers of his people. The kind of workers Jesus desires in his kingdom are those who teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, and drive out demons. And you can say, "Well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an evangelist." No, but you can talk to your neighbor, or you can talk to someone you ran across in the grocery store that needs prayer. Every one of us are called to harvest, and you would be surprised that maybe the one who looks like no way would he or she ever accept Jesus. They will surprise you, because they've been waiting for someone like you to come. So again, we're the kind of workers that the Lord is calling to. He has given each one of us a special gift. All we have to do is move forward in it. So does not Jesus still look with compassion on the crowds and on the individual? Does he not want to touch his people with his love and heal them? As he sees with tears in his eyes that there are many who need to be brought in, and there's still too few shepherds. Does he not ache with a deep longing that his people will remember the words he spoke so long ago when he gave the job of bringing in the flock to those who know him? Is he not waiting to use our hands, our bodies, our words, our feet to bring his people to their knees and show his great love for them as a mother does for her nursing child? Let's continue in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, 24 through 33. We have to believe the words of the Lord. He spoke them. These aren't man's words. It tells us to remain faithful to Christ and do not be afraid, to preach openly, frankly, and courageously. 24. A student is not above his master or teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, which is another name for the devil, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth much more than sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before the Father in heaven. You know, in 2011, I was really ill, and nobody expected me to live. And it was a long period of recovery, and the nurses and stuff were there, but you know, people prayed for me. We had worship music going. But one day, I was just so tired of sickness and being in a bed. And I said, Lord, what have I done? Have I done something to offend you? Have I not followed you the way that you would have wanted me to? I don't know what it was, if it was an angel or what, but all of a sudden, in a loud, resonant baritone voice, there was the singing of the hymn, His Eye Is on the Sparrow. And we are worth more than that. Matthew 12:30 tells us that he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not scatter is with me. Or I screwed that all up, but he who does not gather with me scatters. Do you remember what happened in Nazareth? Well, not many. In chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 58, it says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So that's kind of what stops things from happening the way we would like. You know, faith is very important when it comes to the mighty works of God. That is why we see so few of them, unless it is a spirit-filled church or where there are those who believe. Remember what Jesus did when the ruler's young daughter died. He told those who were in there weeping and those who were laughing at him because he said she was just sleeping. What did he tell them? He said, get out. He did not put up with their unbelief. He made them wait outside. This is why it is so important for believers to be present as their faith strengthens those who are around them, which in turn brings in the dunamis power or the dynamite of the Holy Spirit faith that is so important. And Luke 12:34 reminds us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure located? In your heart. That is where feelings, thinking, desires, values, will, and decisions are made. The heart is attracted to the things that are most important to them. If your treasure is earthly things, then your heart will be enslaved to those things. In God's kingdom, heavenly things, his word, his presence, his holiness, and your relationship to him is your treasure. Then your heart will be drawn to the things of the kingdom, and your life will be directed towards heaven, waiting for the return of your Lord. We're closer than you think to that day. Luke 12:35-40, so it's just the next verse down, tells us what we are to do. And more than ever, this is what we need to be doing. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will be dressed to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Believers must be so bound to the Lord as their greatest treasure that their hope and longing would be for the return of Jesus. We must be dressed and ready, waiting for the uncertain time of Christ's coming. Do not believe the words of the devil. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He mocks us and tries to take away the very blessings that God has already given us. Remember, he is a liar. There is no truth in him. He will seek to destroy God's people any way he can. He does not play fair. He hates us and wants only bad things for us. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life more abundantly." God wants every good thing for us. Why else would he sacrifice his son for us? Does he not want us to be well and at peace with him? Does he not want the very best for us? John 10:11 testifies. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in John 14:11-17, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." God does not use people who don't walk in his statutes. Continuing in verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." It's so wonderful to know that when he sees lives changed, that brings glory to God the Father. "You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. The Spirit fills our whole being, and he will always be with us. He is the power of God within us to do the works Jesus has called us to do, to glorify the Father and gather his people." How can we do this? Well, there's an answer in John 14, verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." I know sometimes we think, "Well, I can't remember. How can I do that? I'll just screw it all up." But if you have Holy Spirit in you and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, he's going to bring to your remembrance just what you need. The Spirit will guide and teach us. It is through the empowerment of the Spirit that we are led into all truth. This is also the reason that the gifts of the Spirit are very important if we are going to minister. We must rely totally on God and not on our power or intellect. We must remember that he is holy. His holy character, alone with the manifestation of the holy character in lives of believers, is what matters most. People are hungry for knowledge and are aggressively seeking it, so they can actually do the miracles and walk in the supernatural, just like Jesus said we would. Some people look in the wrong place and go to the dark side looking for power. We have the true power that comes through Jesus. Today is the hour of the believer to begin to do the things Jesus wants us to do. Christianity must be a way of life. It is saying and doing the same things that Jesus did, that he has called us to do. The last scripture is Galatians 2:20. How do we live a Christ-led life? This is one of my most favorite verses. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our relationship to Christ must produce intimacy with him. We who have been crucified with Christ on the cross, that's a hard thing. How are we? He did it. We just let our old nature die and let him come and live within us. And then we can live in an intimate union with our Lord in his death and resurrection. We now can live in his resurrected life. Our sharing in Christ's death and resurrection is given through faith, the confident belief, love, devotion, and loyalty we have in the Son who loved us and gave himself for us. This living by faith can be seen as living by the Spirit. We can't do it without that. We need to understand with our hearts and not with our minds that Jesus Christ is actually living inside of us. Excuse me, waiting to manifest himself in the world through us. Let's pray.